You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
3 years ago, dreams of the United States space program exploded in tragedy. On the morning of January 28, 1986, seven astronauts were launched from Cape Canaveral, Florida. 73 seconds later, these seven heroes of science suddenly disappeared. Millions who watched the launch by television witnessed the devastating explosion, an orange and white fireball 9 miles above the Atlantic Ocean. Destruction and death was obvious, and from the White House to farmhouses, people wept. Flags were lowered to half-staff, and after observing the reaction of the children of his school, a principal in New Hampshire said this: "These students have now learned that nothing in this life is certain." This grieving school principal was correct, but breakdowns in technology, followed by disaster, are not the only events in life which wake us up and remind us that we are indeed mortal. Natural aging and devastating disease also alert us, again and again, that we do not live forever. For instance, for many years, Jacob Javits served as a senator from New York, and then suddenly, in 1980, Javits learned that he had a terminal illness. His colleagues encouraged him, and his friends consoled him. Finally, however, Senator Javits addressed the situation in a unique but a correct way when he wrote in Discover magazine. This is what he said: "We are all terminal, and we are all going to die sometime." Now, death is not a happy thought. The uncertainty of what happens after this life can be terribly frightening. The passing of a friend or a family member can greatly disrupt our lives. Tears of grief may flow for months and even years. And so, since death does have the power to disrupt and discourage us, let us thank the Lord daily that He has established for all believers in Christ a blessed assurance of final victory, even at life's darkest hour, the hour of death. Nevertheless, through faith in Jesus Christ, all followers of the Savior possess the blessed assurance of life eternal. For just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, so also through faith His loyal followers are firmly anchored in the hope of the Savior's victorious resurrection. This hope is explained by St. Paul when he writes, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For on the day of judgment the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then," St. Paul says, "we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Therefore, the Apostle Paul continues, "comfort one another with these words." These comforting words of God have been available for generations, and therefore we can only hang our heads in shame that this glorious gospel, this victorious message of victory over death, is not better known in our society. This is our obligation as Christians. We must proclaim God's message of hope. And this message is that through His Easter resurrection, Jesus Christ burst the ugly chains of death. And now it is unnecessary for anyone, yes, for anyone, to live in the bondage of the fear of death. Even children need to possess this joy of life. For instance, shortly after the spaceship Challenger blew up, a memorial service was held at the Johnson Space Center in Houston, Texas. Under gray skies, a crowd gathered, including 6,000 employees of NASA, 90 congressmen, and about 200 relatives of the Challenger crew. The immediate families of the victims waited in a portable classroom, and in the midst of this intimate scene, a gathering permeated with tears and grief, one high government official sought in vain to console an 8-year-old girl. Finally, he said to her, "I wish there was something I could say to make things easier for you, but there just are not any words." Oh, what a special moment this might have been for the grieving child if only this well-known national leader had been able to follow the admonition of the Apostle Paul, who says in our text for today, "Comfort one another with these words, the words of assurance, from God that survivors of the deceased, those left behind, that those with a faith in Jesus Christ, they need not despair. They will be united with their loved ones someday soon. Death does not have to be the end. In Jesus Christ, death is only the beginning." For this reason, the Apostle Paul states that at the time of tragedy and death, we who have the hope of Jesus Christ are not to let other people grieve as those who have no hope. But instead, we must comfort them with the good news of the gospel, that death does not have to be the final word. For all those who trust in Jesus, there is a new life ahead, and that new life, that new existence, will be a million times better than we can ever imagine here on this earth. No more tears, no more heartaches, no more worries, and no more arguments, and no more growing old. For if we believe, as St. Paul explains in our text for today, that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. This is not a man-made statement of positive thinking. This is God's abiding promise to you today, that someday soon all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will be reunited with their loved ones, those who have died trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, as you listen to this broadcast today, my friend, these are words that your heart may need also. Death may have struck your family just recently, or perhaps a friend or relative was taken from you months or even years ago. But every time you recall the event, it still makes you feel badly inside. Tears may even well up in your eyes. And so, my dear friends, in your moments of personal sorrow and grief, rest your anxious heart upon the words that Jesus spoke to Martha as she grieved for her recently deceased brother Lazarus. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me," Jesus said, "shall never die." This hope that Jesus explained to Martha shall certainly become a reality when the Savior returns to this earth in glory. And that is also why Christians worldwide celebrate the Savior's imminent return. In fact, today we are celebrating the first Sunday of the new church year, and we call this the first Sunday of Advent. And from now until Christmas, we are reminded that the believers of the Old Testament times waited with eager anticipation for the coming of the Messiah. Yes, they awaited the baby Jesus, for as the prophets foretold centuries earlier, this Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. The baby was the believer's hope. He was the one who would conquer death. And no wonder, at the Savior's birth, the aged Simeon said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Oh yes, this Jesus would not only be born, but he would also, as foretold by Isaiah the prophet, die on the cross. And as foretold in the first book of the Bible, Genesis 3:15, this Jesus would crush the devil's head. As you can see, that even for the believers of long ago, the first coming of Jesus was an event of great significance. This event, complete with the Savior's inevitable death and resurrection, signaled the difference between life and death, not only the life and death on this earth, but also the difference between eternal life and eternal death. And so for us today, the season of Advent has an even greater meaning. We begin by celebrating the Savior's coming to Bethlehem. But then we enter upon greater heights of festivities as we celebrate the anticipation of his second coming. For very soon indeed, just as Jesus told his teary-eyed disciples at his ascension, "Jesus shall come again in the same way as they saw him go into heaven." This has always been the hope and the joy of the Christian Church. For centuries, in the powerful words of the Apostles' Creed, Christians, with conviction, have stood up and openly and repeatedly proclaimed that they believe that Jesus was crucified, and that he died and that he was buried. And they further believe that this same Jesus rose again on the third day from the dead, that he ascended into heaven, that Jesus now sits on the right hand of God, and that Jesus will soon come to judge the living and the dead. And if some of you are acquainted with church history, then you most likely have heard about the Council of Nicaea, which was held in the year of 325 A.D. Out of this meeting came another staunch and unwavering confession of faith in Jesus Christ. Christians who proclaim the faith as stated in the Nicene Creed unabashedly confess that Jesus shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, and his kingdom shall have no end. And in the Athanasian Creed, again, Christians have for centuries confessed the unique person and the saving work of Christ. It is clearly and unequivocally stated that when Jesus returns, all men shall rise again with their bodies and shall give an account of their works. And they that have by faith done good shall go into life everlasting, and they that have done evil into everlasting fire. This same confession then concludes by saying, this is the universal faith, which except a man believe faithfully and firmly, he cannot be saved. Now, for some people today, the belief that Jesus will soon return is little more than a fairy tale. It is for them a joke. It is, they say, a clever story made up by members of the early church, and their argument is this. Before the time of Jesus, they say, people did not believe in the resurrection, or the return of Jesus, or the hope of heaven. But these defamers of the Savior and these distorters of history are wrong. They are totally wrong. Let me explain. You see, the members of the early church were not the first to confess a hope in the resurrection and in the life eternal. In fact, 6 centuries before the birth of Jesus, the prophet Daniel, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, spoke clearly of the hope of the resurrection when he wrote these words, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting contempt." And yes, even before Daniel, Isaiah had also written, "Thy dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. O dwellers in the dust, awake and sing for joy." Was then the mighty Isaiah the first to rejoice in the hope of the resurrection? Hardly. We can reach back. Oh, we can go all the way back in time to the prophet Job. Many Bible scholars believe that Job was a contemporary of the patriarchs, and so this puts Job at the very beginning of history. And even in the earliest history of the world, men like Job staunchly confessed their unswerving faith in the hope of the resurrection. Job then confessed, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter days upon the earth. And even though this skin worm shall destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Oh, my friends, just as the hope of a better future binds together pilgrims arriving in a new land, so also did the hope of the resurrection and the return of Jesus Christ bind together the believers of the Old and the members of the New Testament church. Especially in their days of persecution, these martyrs and early followers of the blessed Savior hearken back unto the hope expressed by the prophets. And this can be so clearly seen in Peter's Pentecost sermon. Peter said, "King David, who lived centuries before Jesus was crucified, looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that Jesus was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus," Peter explained, "God raised up again, an event to which we are all witnesses." This event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, had a profound impact on the members of the early church. The knowledge of the Savior's resurrection provided hope as these confessors of the faith were endlessly persecuted. No, they were shown no mercy. They suffered. We read in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11, that they were mocked. They were scourged for their faith. They were put in chains and they were imprisoned. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They wandered about in deserts and in mountains and lived in holes in the ground. But in all this, they did not give up. Their courage is expressed in Acts chapter 4, when under threat of beating and imprisonment, they said, "We cannot stop speaking of what we have seen and what we have heard." Yes, these Christian confessors had seen Jesus before his death, and with their own eyes they saw him crucified on the cross, and they saw him alive again after his resurrection. And they, with their own ears, they heard him speak words of hope and promises of heaven. And so there was no one, absolutely nobody, who could deter them from proclaiming forgiveness of sins, hope and life everlasting in the Savior's blessed name. Therefore, my friends, let it be also our prayer today that God would, through his living word, plant deeply into our hearts the hope of the Savior's soon return. For then, at that moment, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them into clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, let us, as the Apostle Paul tells us, comfort one another with these words. Oh, indeed, Jesus Christ is returning soon. He has conquered sin. He has defeated death. And so may I urge you today, in the strongest possible way, to believe and trust completely that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price for your sins, and that through him you can go to heaven. For when you believe this, the fear of death will also have no power over you. This, my friend, is God's promise to you today. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the death-defeating power of the Savior's resurrection shall be yours, and it shall be yours forever. Amen.